we're going to talk about something a little different than what we usually talk about. This is for people that have already believed that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification. They've already believed that that was sufficient to God to save them. And they don't have to add anything to God's perfect work on the cross. The Bible tells us that are saved to walk worthy. And it uses different expressions. Faithfulness. Fidelity is used, the term fidelity to the doctrine. Other terms that aren't in the scripture that tend to describe it are allegiance, your allegiance to God and to his doctrine through Paul, and loyalty. Those types of things are what we're talking about here today. So let's look at some verses, how the scripture addresses that. We don't have a verse poster here today, so I'll try to post some of them, unless if one of you can get a verse list or else just a verse poster and follow along when I mention the verses. But the first one is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So this was one of the early epistles, possibly the earliest one that Paul wrote. And he's talking about being called into God's rulership, under God's authority, his kingdom in heaven, not the kingdom coming out of heaven to earth to rule the promised kingdom that was promised David and the descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not that kingdom. That's the same kingdom, actually, but it's that heavenly kingdom's outpost on earth, taking over earth and earth's government. But that's assigned to Israel, God's earthly people. Paul wasn't addressing that. Paul was talking about people that believe the gospel, the different gospel that we mentioned at the beginning, and are going into the heavenly kingdom in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Those that are in God's earthly kingdom would be Peter, James, John, those that believed that the kingdom was at hand, and this is their gospel. You know, people say there's only one gospel. Well, they haven't studied it. The gospel that Israel was to believe was the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom is at hand. Look at, let me just put a verse up there in case there's any question. We want to dispel that so that people can go on thinking about what the rest of the lesson is about. But when we look here, we see Jesus Christ telling what the gospel of the kingdom is. Now, after that, John was put into prison. That's John the Baptist. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what it is. That's what the name of it is, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's different than the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of the kingdom of God, he says, is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And he tells them, change your mind, repent. Believe that gospel, that the kingdom is at hand. So what kingdom? The kingdom that was promised to them back in Exodus, shortly after they came out of Egypt, through the Lord opened up the sea and Moses and they passed through, and then as Egypt tried to go back on their word to let them go and chased after them, the sea closed in on them and drowned them all. On Egypt, and not closed in on Israel. Israel was safe on the other side. But that's the kingdom. The kingdom was promised them in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8 at least. God worked through Israel. Israel was God's people, God's firstborn. Exodus 4:22 says he was their firstborn. John 4:22 says that salvation at that time was of the Jews. So that's their gospel, that the kingdom was at hand. and they rejected it. The king, they didn't accept the king. They put him on a cross. But Messiah sent back word after he had ascended back to heaven. He sent back word to Paul, and that's the secret. That's one of the secrets. The first one, the secret of Messiah, the secret of Christ, the mystery of Christ, it's called in the Bible. That we're saved by a new pattern now. It's nothing to do with this kingdom coming to earth. It's a heavenly kingdom that we come into by believing the gospel of Christ, which is that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. He was buried, rose again the third day, and by believing that, receiving it to ourselves, that Christ did that for you, and it was sufficient to save you, you are saved then. So that's the difference in the gospel. Our gospel, you can see the wording on the page there. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at what it says here, that the power of God unto salvation is. In fact, let me just put that up there first. Romans 1:16 tells us that what the Bible calls the gospel of Christ, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save people. It's the power of God unto salvation. And there's two qualifiers. How do you get that salvation? It's to everyone that believeth. And at that time, in Acts 20, when Romans was written, it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was sent to them. Doesn't mean that someone that's not a Jew or a Greek hears it and believes it, they're not saved. They would be saved. Just like today, it's sent now to all people, not to the Jew first and to the Greek. It's sent to all people now. So that gospel of Christ is God's power to save people. Well, let's look and see in 1 Corinthians, what is God's power to save people? He tells us in the first four verses, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the good news to save you. It's what he preached to those in Corinth when he was there. He says, which I preached unto you, and you, let me get the wording right, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. So this is the gospel that saves you. It's God's power to save you. This is the gospel of Christ. You got to keep in memory what Paul preached, though, not what Peter preached or what Jesus preached only to Israel when he was on earth. The Lord sent back this new pattern by which we're saved. Keep it in memory what Paul preaches as salvation. And he says it's by this gospel that you are saved. Well, what is it that we have to believe to be saved? What is it we have to receive, as he said there, receive to ourselves in order to be saved? For I delivered unto you first of all, so here it is again, what he had preached to them. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Our sins are already died for. Don't keep trying to work out of them. You can't work out of them. You can only believe that Christ paid the penalty. It's all cleared away. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So that's our salvation. That's our gospel. And you can see the wording is different than up there, up higher there in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's totally different. It's a different gospel for a different purpose to a different people. We were not God's chosen people that the kingdom was promised to, or that it was told here, or there, I should say, in Mark 1, when Christ came, that the kingdom was coming. That was to Israel. We never were promised that kingdom. Welcome to the room. We're talking about walking worthy. So let's go to the next verse here. Ephesians 4:1 tells us, therefore, pardon me, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or beg, ask, urgently ask you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. And he's not talking about a vocation in the sense of an occupation or a living that you earn. He's talking about the call of God on your life. You are called. Several places we're told that we're called. Called to be saints, among other things. Let me find the one here in... look at Romans 1:6, among many other places. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? So he's calling them, and let me just go down just a second here. I can't find any other ones right now, but there's twice, I think, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, they're told that they are called. So Paul beseeches us, begs us, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Once he saves us, we are in the body of Christ. We are to act out the impulses and the signals, the sendings of the head, Jesus Christ, the head of the body. So that's a major calling that we have. Look at Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10, just a moment, let me get a sip here. I don't want my voice to sound too grainy for you. All right, Colossians 1:10, and let me just put that in the text here. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful. You know what the fruit is? It's the result of the plant. It's the outcome. Being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only is fruit the result of planting the plant, it's the reproduction of the plant. It's the seed is in the fruit. It produces more plants and more fruit. So, what does it say then? It says you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's to save people. There's nothing, that's not going to keep you saved. There's nothing needed to keep you saved. God keeps you saved by his promise, by his word, that if you have ever believed that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, and that's what you've trusted and relied on for your salvation, you are saved. And, you know, once saved, saved. If God says you're not going to hell, and you end up in hell, then either God lied or you didn't believe it. So you need to believe. That's our part. Not any work involved, but just belief. Believe that Christ died for your sins. And that isn't a work. The Bible tells us there's a difference between believing it and doing something for it. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So right there you can see that you don't work, but you believe. It's one or the other. Either you work for it and don't believe that he did it without your works, or else you believe that he did it without your works and you don't work for it. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. In other words, you're not trying to work to be good enough for God. You could never make it that way. You have to believe on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness, and that righteousness is the righteousness of God. And that's what Paul, I'm going a little bit away from my notes here, but I think it's going to be a short lesson anyway. So look what Paul said about being ungodly. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the law keepers. Is that what it says? It does not say that. Praise God. Nobody has ever kept all the law. Nobody would be saved if that's what it said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the first. I'm the head of the line, the chieftain. And he said, of whom I am chief. And that's what that word means. We get our word prototype from protos, that is translated chief. Prototype. He's the first in the pattern. In fact, he uses the word pattern in the next verse. He says that it was in him first. Here, let's read it. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, he was the first to be saved that way, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Not as a pattern. The long-suffering wasn't the pattern. But it was for a pattern to them, that would be us, which after Paul, which it says there, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, we believe that what he did on the cross for us will save us. It gives us life everlasting. So, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why does he say increasing in the knowledge of God? We need to look at 1 Timothy 2 about that. Let's start in, we'll do two verses here, starting in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, so it's talking about God's will here, who will have all men to be saved. And, so there's two things, not just being saved, after you're saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that is what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1:10, when he, let me get it up there, when he says, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to study to be approved of God instead of being ashamed. All right, going on, let's define a couple terms. Faith and faithfulness. And I know that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, has a definition of faith for the Hebrews, but I have trouble with that. Not that I disagree with God or anything. I believe his word, and I believe it's a good definition. I just don't understand it. Now, faith, let me put the verse up there. Hold on. Got to find it here. I'll do it this way. I didn't have it in the verse list for some reason. It didn't go. Hold on. Let me see if I can fix this so that it will go. Thank you for your patience. It's still not going. Well, I'll get it this way then. If it doesn't work one way, keep trying. Different way each time. There we go. Now, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Well, see, that's a good definition. It's just that, what does it mean? What does it mean to be the substance of what you hope for? And what does it mean to be evidence, the evidence of what you can't see? It's like a different language to me. I have trouble understanding that. I believe that the scripture defines, that's a good definition of the word faith, but what I need maybe is a description of it so that I understand it better. And I believe we find that in Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at just briefly at verse 3 and then go to verse 18. See the background of verse 18 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Well, that's talking about faith, but Abraham's belief in God. Not that he existed, but in what he said. Well, let's go on and it'll explain it all. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was? His belief. So as we go down to verse 18 now, Romans 4:18, who against hope, believed in hope. In other words, he had hope, but it was against all odds, I guess you could say. that he might become the father of many nations. You know, he was over, or at 100, I guess, wasn't he? Or at the time the promise was made, I think he was 90 years old, past childbearing age. And his wife was barren, never able to have a child. So, who against hope believed in hope, because God had promised it, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. God said it, he believed it, so shall thy seed be. Okay, so let's go on the next few verses here through at least through 22. And being not weak in faith, so he had faith, had some faith, considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he, in spite of all this, he believed what God said. Well, let's go on, verse 20. In spite of all that, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. That's what I need to know. I need to see this. What it means to have faith and to be strong in faith. It's what Abraham did. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. There's the definition, isn't it? Or at least a full description of faith. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In that case, now that's not a general imputation of God's righteousness permanently to him forever for in all things, like it is for us. This was a one-case thing, but the Scripture uses it to show God can impute righteousness. And he does it for us in place of our sin. He takes away all our sin and imputes his righteousness to us. So, faith is believing. It's relying on, it's counting on God to be able to do what he said he would do. So we need to study the Bible to find out what he said he would do, what to believe. And in so doing, in studying, you're reading the Scriptures. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So even if you start in not believing but wanting to believe, as you hear the Word of God, as you read it to yourself or others read it to you, now, I'm not talking about what we're doing now, talking about the Word. I'm talking about reading it for yourself. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will grow according to God. So keep at it. So that's what we see in the Bible there as faith. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness being filled with faith. It's often used in a slang sense or a idiomatic sense to mean the person is regular. You know, he comes to church regularly, so we call him faithful. But that's not a scriptural term, a scriptural way of using it that I know of. Faithfulness is the characteristic in people of consistently being in full agreement with and commitment and allegiance to the goals, the beliefs, and the procedures of another person or group. They're faithful to those things. You know, they're committed to it. They have their allegiance to that. For instance, to what the Bible says and what is taught from the Bible. Now, not everybody, that doesn't mean everybody teaches without error. You need to compare what the teacher says to what the book says, and believe the book, not the teacher. The book being the Bible, the King James Holy Bible. Faithfulness is that quality that allows a person to be fully trusted by another person or group. Faithfulness allows them to be trusted. In other words, it makes that person trustworthy. And in the same way, faithfulness is that characteristic that allows a person to be dependent on or dependable. You know, we talk about people being dependable or being trustworthy. That's faithfulness that they've got so that others can trust them. They do things according to their faith in what God said rather than on a whim, are going a different way once in a while and then shifting back and forth every wind of doctrine. We're talking about faithfulness and walking worthy of our calling. So welcome to the room. Excuse me just a moment. So faithfulness is that characteristic in people of consistently being in full agreement with and commitment and allegiance to the beliefs, the goals, and procedures of another person or group. And it lets them be trusted or trustworthy. It lets them be depended on or dependable. So let's look at the scriptures about that. Look in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And let me try and get that up here. There we go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a good urging there, a good encouragement, exhortation to be steadfast, unmovable. That's that consistently that we were talking about as being faithful, consistently. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is entrusting his word to us, the spread of his word, the increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. It's required in those that are being entrusted or becoming stewards that we be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. If anybody could post these verses, that would help. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And then 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2, a verse familiar and a vital verse. And the things that thou hast heard of me, this is Paul speaking. Paul is the one that received the revelations from God. So he's our primary conduit, our primary means of understanding what God wants of us today. That's why we read and study Romans through Philemon, his epistles. But in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so it goes on and on and on. And that's how we've learned it today, by others that have taught us the faithful word, and we learn it and become faithful men and teach others also. Look at what Paul said about Timothy that he was writing to there. Look in Philippians 2, 19. We'll go 19, 20, 21, and 22, and then we'll go further down in the chapter, Philippians 2. But he says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And we're reading this to see how we can be faithful, filled with faithfulness. We can be trustworthy, depended on, by looking at what the Lord did through Timothy. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with his father, he hath served with me in the gospel. It just, you know, it warms your heart to hear of someone that's that dedicated to the Lord and that's faithful, walking worthy of his calling. That's an encouragement and an exhortation for all of us. Look what Paul said about Epaphroditus further down in the chapter. We go to verse 25, Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. And here's the part that applies to us. And hold such in reputation. We should be that way, too. That's a good thing to seek for. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So, Paul shows that the faithfulness of those two fellow workers allowed him to count them faithful, trustworthy, and it allowed Paul to go on further. Philippians 2:23 again. Him therefore I hope to send to you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And we can see that faith is the confidence and reliance that a person has in a person or group or instruction. He had been faithful to his calling, to the word, to the revelations made to Paul, both Timothy and Epaphroditus had. And Paul had been faithful to the Lord that called him. And we need to be. We can be. We're enabled to be faithful by Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got that resurrection power in us to live the life. So that's faith. Whereas faithfulness is that confidence and reliance that a person or group can have in another person or in you, because of that other person's agreement, commitment to the scriptures or to the procedures, the group, the person, to Paul in this case, and to the Lord. Faithfulness is the result of faith. Because of a person's faith, others can put their faith in him, counting on him to be faithful. So that's the difference or the comparison between faith and faithfulness. It has to do with your allegiance, or with a person's allegiance, who you are indebted to, who you are loyal to. Think of a football team, you know, whether it's Chicago Bears here or the Chicago Bulls or Crimson Tide in Alabama, wherever you might be. The same play, you're watching a play and you don't have allegiance to that team. Let's say you're just a football fan. You like football and you see this game on and you don't care which team wins, but you like to watch good plays. Well, a play occurs and you say, boy, that was a great play. Did you see that run? He just juked back and forth and dodged all the, you know, you describe the play and you recognize it was a good play. But another person sitting near you that has allegiance to that team, and he sees the same play. Wow, man, oh man, did you see that play? We are the best. Yay, and he cheers. He's, I have no use for football. That's fine, but please go along with the illustration as if you did have use for football. Or call it basketball if you want. But I hope you see the difference that allegiance makes, or your loyalty to a team. You're in it. You're in there with them. You know, first look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. If we could go to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. We count on God to be faithful to what he said, don't we? And we should. We count on him. If we look in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, Paul speaking, by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lot to obtain, isn't it? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. Count on it. He's going to establish you. He's in that process. And keep you from evil. If you have a besetting sin or a sin that you keep going back to, he's going to keep you from that. He's going to provide renewed conscience. He's going to provide you the ability, if you count on him providing you the ability to avoid it, you'll be able to more often, to avoid it. Look at Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word. We can count on the word that we hold in our hands. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, not errant doctrine, but by sound doctrine, Paul's doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers is not people trying to make a gain of it. They're against. They're against what you're saying. Convince the against-sayers. So 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not. Now, who's the we? To understand this verse, you have to understand the pronouns. Who is the we? That's believers. That's people that Paul is talking to Timothy about, that Timothy ministers to, believers that have believed the gospel and they are saved. If we believe not, there's somebody that goes away from the faith that is saved. He says, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Who's himself? That's Jesus Christ. We are members of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says we are members of Christ. And of course, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we are member, or 12:27 says we are members of his body. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. It's good to know that God is faithful, and he's the God that indwells us and conforms us to the image of his Son. We can be that way. He's making us that way. 1 Corinthians 4:2, more, again, we read it at the beginning. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's our calling. 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, and Romans 6:3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We shall live with him. And again, look at 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me. We've got to listen. We've got to be in the Word. Hearing, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, faithful people. Whether it be ladies in your Bible study, ladies, or men you work with, or your family members, commit to faithful men. Commit those things that you have heard of Paul, or heard of that Timothy heard of Paul and committed to faithful men, and we heard those faithful men, and we teach others also. Believe on Christ, not just in Christ. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. We can depend on him to save us, as he said he would. Depend on his existence, on his having died for our sins. Trust him with all your allegiance, all your loyalty, all your faithfulness that we've been talking about and describing. Trusting God who raised Christ. Trusting God to save you from wrath, by counting Christ's death to be your death and having forgiven all your sins, counting God's righteousness to be your righteousness. And that's what God offers in the Bible. That's what he said he would do if we trust him. So trust him. Let God make you trustworthy and faithful. Walk worthy. And I'm done for today for that lesson. Unless there are questions, comments, additions, which I hope we have some. Love to hear questions, contributions, participation. While you're thinking of something to ask, excuse me just a second. I had some other things I was going to add. Hold on. Excuse me. We notice in these scriptures the strong thread of not only of walking worthy, but also of receiving the Word of God and teaching it. And let's look at some of these. All right, but thank you for being here and participating in that way. Colossians 1:4, and I'm going to read down through 6, verse 6. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, hearing in the word of truth of the gospel. We've got to be in the Word, not just hearing somebody else study it, but opening your own Bible and reading it and just letting the Lord speak to you, not just somebody else's observations, but what the Lord says to you. The word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. So this is after Paul's sending to all the world. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, in other words, this is Paul has had to hear of these people believing in Colossae. He hadn't; they're not the ones he preached to. I don't recall him going to Colossae at all in his travels. But he says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that was, that would be like when we, if the rapture was 5 minutes from now, when we're going up the joy we would feel. Well, to them, when it's talking about the knowledge of his will and the revelation and all that, that was new to them. That had just been revealed in the previous few years to Paul. And, you know, it was ongoing still at that time, the revelations to Paul. So, you know, it was an exciting thing that God had revealed new scripture for them to follow, to believe. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Study. Colossians 1:10. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then down to verse 16 in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's an exciting thing. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3 and 4, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here he's still talking about the mystery of Christ. This has got to be an earlier one of his prison epistles, like Philippians, possibly right after Philippians. And Titus 2:5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We have a calling. We need to be trustworthy about that. Titus 2:10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. There's that where that word fidelity comes in. Allegiance, faithfulness to the doctrine that was revealed to Paul. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And the last one I've got here under wisdom, knowledge, and receiving the word is 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, for us in this culture, we could say let as many employees as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. It's important. Live the life. Walk worthy. And I've got four scriptures here under faithful, being devout, steadfast. Colossians 1, verses 2 and 7, actually. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, a faithful server of Christ. Colossians 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. You know, again, wouldn't you love to have been called faithful by the Apostle Paul in the Word of God? Tychicus, called faithful minister and fellow servant. Titus 2:10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And I've got five more verses here. They're all in Colossians about the dispensation of God and this mystery. Colossians 1:25 through 29, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm going to, I believe that's referring back to verse 25, two verses earlier. We'll get to that in a minute. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor. It's a labor. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's our resource. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is talking about. But when we go back here, verses 25 and 27, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Remember what a dispensation is? A dispensary, or it's the dispensing of something. What's being dispensed here? It says the dispensation of God. God is being dispensed. How does that happen? Where does the Bible confirm that? Two verses later, it's in the same sentence. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the dispensing of God in you. God in you, Christ in you.